In the previous hour, I began to touch, kind of hit and miss, on the parable of the lost son. And hopefully you can appreciate this Luke chapter 15. At least all of you here should be very familiar now with at least one chapter to the Gospel of Luke. Luke has 24 chapters, but you ought to be very acquainted because of me and because of my feeble words on Luke chapter 15. What is a parable? A parable is an earthly story, but it carries a spiritual meaning or a spiritual connotation. Okay, everybody in Jesus' day could relate to a shepherd losing one of his dumb sheep. Sheep are dumb, and so are we, by nature and by choices. And so one of the sheep wanders off from the fold. Now the poor sheepy is vulnerable to fall prey to a wolf, to a bear, and even back then they still had lions in that part of the world, or to a lion, and be consumed, die and be consumed. And there we see God's perspective on this salvation. God is the one who seeks the lost. And beloved, we're lost. If you're not saved, then you're lost. If Christ does not dwell within you by the Spirit of God, you are lost. You're in the pig pen. I say that out of love, not to humiliate, but to be truthful with the Bible and with the gospel message. And so the shepherd puts his life on the line. He could fall prey to a wolf. He could fall prey to a bandit or to a highway robberman. They had even those bad people back then. Or he can be succumbed by a bear. He may be overcome by some wild animal and lose his life in the process of trying to save that dumb sheep who wandered and got lost. Notice, God is the one who seeks us. God is the one who calls. God is the one who takes the initiative to find us and to bring us home, if you will. And then back in that day, the lady with the beautiful dowry with those 10 coins on that kind of a bracelet, and she would adorn herself. That wasn't pompous pride back then. That was their culture. And when she went about there in the marketplace, people could see those coins in her hair, and they can count all 10 of them, and they know that she was an upstanding woman in the community. She was not a loose woman. She was not a floozy. She was not a hussy. She was a woman of dignity and virtue. But then one day, when she's taking things off to get ready, maybe to make a meal, so she takes off her outside attire and she puts on her apron, lo and behold, she realizes one of my coins is missing. Well, in the West, we would say, big deal, she got 9. What's all the hay about? No, beloved, that was her dowry. That was money in the bank. That was money for that rainy day. When there was a real monetary need in the family, then with the husband's permission, she can take one of those coins and exchange it for so much gold and silver or so many coins so she can put food on the table or maybe pay the rent or pay the property tax. She turns the house upside down. And that's what God does. He goes out of his way. We're like that wandering sheep. We can care less that we're lost. We can care less that we're in danger. And like that coin, we could be probably under this sofa and the coin just sits there. The coin doesn't say, oh, I'm lost. The coin don't care. It will sit there for weeks and months and years on end until someone simply moves the furniture while they're vacuuming. Oh, my lost coin. She goes frantic. In a sense, God goes out of his way. He sent his son. Jesus came here knowing that his mission was to die on a rugged cross and shed his blood to redeem us. See that word you learned here this morning. What does it mean to be redeemed? It means to be bought. But not just simply bought. Bought never to go back on the shelf and never to go back to the pig pen. Oh, that's beautiful. Well, now we're looking at the human side. We got this lost boy. Well, what is the human side? What is my response to the gospel preacher? You're telling me everything that God has done and everything really is without God's initiative, I would be lost forever. That's right. Unless God takes the initiative. You know, God has taken the initiative right now because you're sitting here and you're hearing the gospel maybe for the first time really explained. How's that sound? Are you here by accident or are you here by divine appointment? in the process of time. Now you're sitting here, hearing these feeble lips tell you good news, that there's a Savior in heaven, and his name is Christ, and he only receives bad people like us. Well, now let's go to our story, and let's look at some of the nuances I kept in reserve. Ready? Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Let's consider some of the gems I held back for this last hour, part 4, for you to walk away with and for you to think and to contemplate in the days ahead. Verse 11, verse 12. A certain man had two sons. So here's a papa, and he has two boys. And you both know that one of those boys has to be what? Older than the other. Firstborn, nextborn. So get the picture. Here's a man, two sons. The younger of them asked his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he, the papa, divided unto them his living. Well, in Jesus' day, when it came to inheriting your parents' estate, now get this, when it came to inheritance, the firstborn son got 2/3 of the estate by law. So this young whippersnapper, he's asking his papa for simply his 1/3, knowing that by custom and by law, 2/3 is going to go to the older brother. But notice the younger boy, "Give me. No, may I please? Daddy, can you pray about it? Can you think about it? Can you talk with your lawyer? Is there any possibility you can give me my 1/3 now?" Beloved, this man is self-centered. He is disrespectful. He's very careless. This man lives for the present. This young boy has made no long-range plans for the future, and he falls prey to those who are going to milk his money. Now stop and think. Stop and think. When do you collect any inheritance from any parent? When they're dead. "Daddy, give me my 1/3. Now watch. Because in my mind and in my heart, you are dead to me." That's one of the nuances I held back. For this boy to say what he said to his papa, "In my mind, you're dead." Can you imagine a son saying that to his father while blood is still pumping through his veins and his heart is still beating? In this young boy's mind, his father is dead. "Now give me my 1/3. For those 18 years of my life, I lived and cursed and swore and drank as if God was dead, as if there was no God at all. And there are many people today who live their lives, well-to-do lives, nice home, nice car, nice wife, nice dog, nice this, all the little pretties of life that life can give. And yet they live their lives, beloved, as if there's no God at all, as if there's no day of reckoning. Many of our political leaders right now in Washington, D.C., they live, they talk, and they pass bills, and they sign executive orders as if God is dead. Do you realize the current administration is waging outright war on things that God has given to us for our benefit? They hate the family. One man, one woman. Now the family can be anything. Two guys and a dog, three women and a cat. That can be a family. God's given us marriage. And what have they done with marriage? They've taken marriage and they have polluted it. God has made us male and female. Now we're told in New York City, there are now nearly 50 designations of how you categorize yourself sexually. L, B, G, Q, Y, X, Z, W to the second, W to the third power. All kinds of nomenclatures on whether you're a boy or a girl. In some universities, you are banned from using the words him, she, her, mother, father, because they classify that as being racist. Disney now claims that the Muppets are not politically correct, but they made scores of millions of dollars off of those puppets. But now, because of woke and because of the current administration and because of Black Lives Matter and because of the Antifa homegrown terrorists, our world is being changed and turned on its head. Do you realize that our current administration and the halls of Congress have taken a fist and they've shoved it right in the face of God Almighty as if he doesn't exist? God has given us human government to serve the people, but our government wants to be our masters. And then the biggest thing of all that God's given to us is his church. And as I explained in trying to give an answer to one of our beloved visitors, is the fact that in many circles today, the church is seen to be irrelevant. The church is a dinosaur. The church has no more place in our society. The world out there tells me, keep your comments in the four walls of your church, preacher, and you don't bring your comments to the marketplace or to the street. Keep it to yourself. People live their lives right now, beloved, as if God is not there, as if God is dead, as if God doesn't care. And when God seems, on the surface, not to respond in any type of outward judgment, then everybody thinks, well, I got a green light. I'm going to put both fists in your face, because apparently you're not answering back at all. I don't see any divine judgment falling upon us. Well, maybe, beloved, the people that are in office right now, is God's way of judging this country for butchering millions upon millions of babies down a toilet or in a dumpster or in the incinerator. You ever stop and think about that? God will give us the leaders that we desire as a corporate people. And look who's running the show right now. People who have told God just in this month that his name is not welcome in the halls of Congress. They live and act as if God is dead. My question to you is this: how are you acting right now? Do you believe God is dead? Do you live your life with God outside, and we only think about God on Sundays for a few hours, and then we leave him alone the rest of the week? This boy said to his father, in my mind's eye, you're dead. You're in the grave. You're cold. You're like a slab of bacon. You are dead to me. Give me my money. Arrogant, self-willed, boastful, proud, disrespectful. Give me my one-third. And the father complied. Sometimes God lets men in general, God gives a whole lot of chain link for the sinner to hang himself. God says, you want freedom? I'll give you your freedom. And there are times and seasons when God can take an entire nation and just turn them over to their wicked hearts. And I believe right now, and it's painful for me to see it, I know it's painful for you. Some days I get so angry. And yes, I will confess to you, sometimes I get so angry with God. Why are you allowing this to go on? You got real Christians in this country who pray to you, who cry out to you. Why is my nation going in the toilet every day? with the current administration. I'm being honest with you. Just because I'm a pastor, there's no halo and there's no wings back here. I'm human. And it hurts me to see what's going on. So I have two choices. I can close my Bible and live as if God is dead. Or I'll remain with my Bible open and I'll still preach until God puts me in my grave. Because God is still God. He's on the throne. He sees the bigger picture. I just see a little piece of the pie. From heaven, God sees the whole pie. And he knows how the story is going to end in the end. So this man is given his one-third. So off he leaves. He packs his bags, finds himself a one-way bus ticket, and notice what the Bible says. He goes in a far-off country. He goes as far as he can, away from daddy, away from mom, away from the teacher, away from the principal, away from the neighbors. Have you ever noticed that when we hit 18, 19, 20 years old, we think we got the world by the tail. We think we have all the answers. We are so smart, we're smarter than our parents. Man, old day, who wants to listen to these old fuddy-duddies and these old bald and gray-headed people? I'm 18 and I have the world by the tail. Did we think that way? We knew it all, we had all the answers to life. And off we go into the wild blue yonder. Not realizing we're about to torpedo ourselves. But then notice verses 13. Payday always arrives. Payday always comes into the picture. Look at verse 13. And not many days after. It didn't take too long for this young man to exhaust all of his funds. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Wine, women, and song. Beloved, listen to me. The devil is slick. Now, there are those that he captivates with wine, women, and song. But then there are people who don't live in the wine, women, and song world. You know how the devil gets them hooked? They become workaholics. Their job becomes their god. Mm-hmm. Their name on a shingle becomes their god. For some people, the devil likes some people to step over people to climb that corporate ladder until finally he earns or she earns the title CEO, the kahuna in charge. See, the devil's slick. The devil has all kinds of trappings, all kinds of fish hook with bait, because all of us are different. There are those with the wine, women, and song. And the devil loves religion. The devil loves religion. He loves for people to be in established churches with the ritual and the ceremony, the stained glass window, the big pipe organ, the cushy pews, the fancy decor. Oh, look at my church. Look at this. Look at that. Look at that. But from the pulpit, there's no meat. The pulpit gives them nothing but husk. Husk. No message. No gospel, no Christ, no heaven to gain, no hell to shun. But he's in church. I got my religion. I was baptized as an infant. I was confirmed when I was 13. I went to catechism. I gave my nod to God. Now leave me alone, preacher. I don't need to get saved. I am this or I am that. Matter of fact, all of my ancestors are buried there in the church graveyard. I'm a Christian by virtue of them. No, you're not, my young man. If you die without Christ right now, you would perish. Oh, beloved, the devil has all kinds of tricks up his sleeve. It may not be the wine, women, and song. It may not be the drug, the cocaine, the marijuana, or maybe even a good glass of beer. The devil has all kind of tricks. He'll get people in religion, New Age movement, witchcraft, Satanism. Hey, he don't care. He wants to take as many souls to hell with him. And he'll do it any way he wants to. So look at verse 14. And when he had spent all, notice, eventually, the wallet gets empty. So up until this time, this young man wasn't even working. He took the one third of his estate, whatever it was. You can add any particular figure that you want, because Jesus doesn't give us one. So you can add any amount of money or gold or silver, and this would still work. Eventually, the till ran dry. And then notice, a famine arises. What happens when there's a famine? Well, it doesn't rain enough. And if it don't rain enough, this crop doesn't mature. So 1 year goes bye-bye. Well, we're going to plant another year. Well, the rains don't come. And that crop goes bye-bye. Now we have two failed harvests. By this time, remember my illustration of the lady going to buy two loaves of bread to make sandwiches for her working guys out there in the field? Now there's no bread to buy. Her stomach is on empty. The boys in the field, their stomach is growling. You can almost hear it there at the table. And there's nothing on the table but empty bowls and empty saucers. A famine hits. And what does it say in verse 14? He begins to be in want. Now his stomach is growling. And do you notice the wine, the women, the song, the hookers, the pimps, his buddies, the drug addicts, whatever, they're gone. They have squeezed everything out of this self-righteous, self-centered, arrogant little brat. They have sucked everything out of him like a black widow. She'll kill the male after they mate, suck him dry, eat him, and leave the husk. And then she goes off and finds another mate. They left him hanging and bone dry. I'm being as graphic as I can without crossing any kind of line here if I can. They left this boy hanging and dry. And beloved, that's what the devil will do. That's what the devil will do. He will suck the very life and soul out of individuals. And all that is left is an empty shell of a man or a woman. An empty shell. They're alive, but dead at the same time. And the devil is quite pleased with the work that he's done on that poor soul. And he went and joined himself to a citizen in that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. Now he finally needs a job. He needs a job to at least eat. And what does he do? He's working for a pig farmer. This is a Jewish boy. And a pig, as I told you last, it's unclean. You don't even touch it, let alone eat it. And he's in the pig pen, feeding slop. And he's right in the middle, in the grime, the stench, the smell, the urine, the feces. And the only thing that he has to eat is what's left after these animals have walked on it and did everything else to it. That's his meal. That's his cuisine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks, verse 16, that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Now, beloved, when he had the money, he had friends. Oh, beloved, money can buy all kinds of things. It can buy friends. It can buy pleasure. It can buy women of all shapes, sizes, and desires. Money talks, and money can walk. And this boy here, he's now deep in the red. Now, verse 17. Now he comes to his senses. And beloved, that's the first step for the sinner. That's the first step for salvation. Here's the sinner. Lived his life as if God was dead, and now he's in the pig pen. You ever wonder how many days it took for him to wise up? Some people, it takes an entire lifetime. There are people, I've heard stories of people getting saved on their deathbed. People in their 70s and 80s who were atheists, open atheists in their younger days. And now as they're dying and slipping from this world to the next, I have heard of miraculous stories of individuals being saved before their eyes closed in death. Yeah, it happens. And yet there are some people I've known of, children in elementary school level age, who have come to the realization of Jesus as their Savior. And these kids love the Lord, they go to church, they read a Bible, and they go out of their way to be nice kids in the home. Are they picture perfect? No. But they go out of their way to please Jesus. And then you got every age group in the middle. Where were you this morning? Where's your age group? Have you come to your senses? Has there been a time and place in your life when you begin to realize, if I live my life like this any longer, I'm going to face God in holy judgment, and I'm not ready for that divine judgment. I'm not ready to stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory. I am not ready to die. This boy finally comes to his senses. What in the world am I doing here? My father's servants, for crying out loud, my father's servants eat and dress and live better than me. Notice, repentance. Repentance in the Bible is this. Repentance comes from a Greek word that means to rethink and to turn around. This man was going in one direction up until this point. Now he's in the pig pen, wallowing in all of that filth and mire and stench. And he begins to think, my word, my father's servants got it better than I. I will arise about face and head home. Repentance means to have a change of mind. It also has a contrition of heart, because when he runs to his daddy, what does he tell his papa? I've sinned against God and you, daddy. He doesn't say, well, I blew it, or I had a bad day, or I just wasn't feeling good that day, and I thought that you were dead, and I demanded my one third. I was just woke up on the wrong side of the bed, daddy. Can you simply excuse me? No, I've sinned against God and I've sinned against you, papa. I saw God as being dead, and then in my mind, I pictured you inside the tomb. I pictured you in your casket, and me in my brazen, self-righteous, self-centered arrogance, my pompousness. I've asked for my one-third of your estate because in my mind, I had you dead. He comes to his senses. But he doesn't stay there. See, he doesn't spend the rest of his life just with a bunch of remorse. Oh my, what have I done? What have I done? What have I done? This is not remorse. Repentance is when you realize I've offended God. I have violated his word. I've trampled upon his name. I'm going to arise and I'm going to go to the God who made me and say, dear Lord Jesus, have mercy on my wretched soul. I've come to my senses. I've been living a life as a sham. I was in the wrong direction, dear Lord. I was on that broad and spacious road that leads to self-destruction. Lord, have mercy on me. I will arise, verse 18. I'm going to go to my papa, and I will say to my papa, I've sinned against God, and I've sinned against you. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me one of your hired servants. Put me on minimum wage. Feed me bread and water. Just give me hay and a blanket, and I'll be happy, papa. That's all I want, papa. Look at verse 20. What's the first three words? And he arose. Saving faith doesn't stay in the pig pen. Saving faith gets off its haunch. Saving faith in the heart moves to the direction of an empty cross and an empty tomb, but to a risen Savior. And says, Lord Jesus, I'm not worthy. You know what I've done with my life. My family knows how I blew up my life, but you know me all the better. Lord, have mercy. Oh, beloved, when the sinner says, Lord, have mercy, heaven and angels stop and listen. Lord, sincerity, honesty, Lord, have mercy on my wretched soul. And save me. Verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put that ring on his finger, and put those sandals on his feet. Let me share with you now what I held back the last hour. Ready for this? The robe. Now, I'm going to go back with the story, and then I'm going to show you metaphorically or figuratively what it means in salvation. The first thing the Papa said was, put a robe on him. Cover the guilt and the shame. Cover it. What does Jesus do? When we come to him in our spiritual filth, he clothes us in the white robes of his righteousness. See, beloved, Jesus obeyed his heavenly Father so perfectly during his entire life. But during those 3.5 years of his ministry, beloved, he pleased his Father so much that on two occasions, when you read the Gospels, on two occasions, God the Father speaks audibly from heaven, and other people heard, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And when Jesus went to the cross in obedience, he went to the tomb in obedience. And 3 days and 3 nights later, God the Father raised him from the dead to show that God the Father was pleased in what God the Son did on the cross. And when you receive him, when you believe in him, when you put your faith and trust in him, guess what he does? He covers you in the righteousness that he earned while on this planet as the God-man. You are covered in robes of white. And white is a symbol of what? Purity. So the Father said, cover him up. Give him a robe. And when you are brought into saving union with Jesus Christ, he covers you in the robes of his righteousness, because we have no righteousness. A ring. What does a ring represent? What does a wedding ring mean? When a couple walks down the aisle and they exchange their vows, and then the best man pulls out the ring, and the bridegroom places the ring on his bride, and the bride vice versa. What does that ring represent? It represents a what? Binding union of relationship. What does the Father say? Give him a ring. What does that ring for the boy do? Reestablishes what? The relationship that the boy severed, not the papa. A ring represents union of a relationship, a binding relationship. Oh, that signet ring represents the union of the heart and the soul with the papa. And when Jesus Christ saves you, he gives you a ring that represents your union with him and the Father and the Spirit of God. Beloved, it's all a free gift. You do not have to do a blooming thing. No religion, no ceremony, no ritual, no burning candles, no praying for the dead, no praying on beads, not going on a pilgrimage, not beating yourself with a whip. You come to Christ in the nakedness of your filthy, grimy shame, and he clothes you with his righteousness, and he gives you a ring depicting union with him. You are one with him, and he with you. The sandals. Ready for this? Ready for this one? Servants never wore sandals. Only sons wore sandals. What was the boy's request? Make me a slave. Slaves went barefooted. Members of the household had shoes, denoting that they were a member of a family. And when Jesus Christ saves you, he brings you into the family of God. All free. because it was paid in full on the cross. And then the fatted calf. Oh, beloved, the fatted calf was always reserved for the most festive of times, maybe a wedding. But on this case, what happened? A son was restored back to his papa. A boy who had put a dagger in his papa's chest days, years earlier, now comes back, humble with a broken heart. I am unworthy to be your son. Make me one of your slaves. And the father said, no way. Robe, ring, shoes, pronto, now. Oh, time for the fatted calf. Why? We're going to make merry tonight. Why? He was once lost, but now he's found. You were once dead to me, but now you're alive. Bring on the party. Bring on the festivities. Bring it all on. And then the older brother comes in. What's all this racket I hear? What's all this music? What's all this hubbub? What's on the grill? What's on the barbecue? I smell the rich aroma. What's going on? And one of the servants says, your brother's come back and your father has now thrown a shindig. I'm not going to go in there. That beast, that drunken bum of a brother, that whoremonger, I ain't going to go in there. Uh-uh. And then the papa's told, your other son's ticked. And the father goes out there and says, boy, hold on. You've always been my boy. You've always been with me. Come. Come. Come and dine. Come and party. For once, he was dead. And now he's alive. Once he was lost in that far country. Now he's found. Dear son, don't burden and grieve my heart again because of you. Come. Come and dine. But what do you think? Lost sheep. Lost coin. Lost son. These two emphasize the God side of this equation. God does it all, start to finish. But now we've considered the human side of this experience of salvation. May I cause you to think and meditate the remainder of the day or throughout this upcoming week and ask yourself a very simple question. Are you the lost sheep that needs to be found? Are you the lost coin under the couch that needs to be found by the frantic owner? And are you now that lost son that needs to be restored and brought back, brought into union with the God that made you in his divine image? And to know that when you pillow your head every night, all of your sins, past, present, and the sins of tomorrow, and then tomorrow, and then tomorrow, are all under the blood of Christ, never to be brought up against you ever again, even in judgment. And we caused the devil to lose another one of his pig pen people and brought into the kingdom of God. Are you lost? God is in the lost and found business. He likes to find lost sheep, and he enjoys finding lost coins. But above all, he likes to find lost people who need to be saved. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we come once again in your presence to thank you for the gospel, to thank you for your word, to thank you for life everlasting. And to the Lord Jesus, we thank you for your kindness and grace in taking our place on that old rugged cross and granting salvation to those who do not deserve. We deserve hell. We deserve your judgment. But out of love and compassion, like this father in the story, you ran. You run to us in order to save us. Lord, thank you for the day. Bless the remainder of the day in Christ's name. Amen.